News Talk 1170, KCBQ, San Diego.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but if the God of the Bible is in fact the real God, then how come the miracles of the Bible are never witnessed today? For example, how come people aren't being supernaturally healed? No, you're not talking about somebody who gets over a cold 3 days after he asks people to pray for him. That's not God. That's just antibodies. Face it. He was going to get over that cold anyway. You want something spectacular, something that could only be attributed to God, like being healed of cancer. Well, such things do go on today, but you're not going to read about it in the New York Times, and you're not going to hear about it on NBC. Only a month ago, on this show where you will hear about it, my good friend Greg Grayson shared over the air how God healed him of cancer. We've also interviewed on this program a man who was supernaturally healed of leukemia, even a man who died from a heart attack and came back to life. But today I have a special guest, another good friend, George Runyon. George has some healing stories of his own and has been involved with special healing ministries for many, many years. George is author of the book Mandated, Promise of Greater Works Fulfilled. He also hosts the radio program City Voice, which can be heard on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And today we're honored to have him on this show as well. George, welcome to our program.
Bob, it's good to be with you.
It's good to have you. Now, why don't you share a little bit about your own testimony, how you came to know the Lord, and then specifically what got you involved in healing ministries? Because I know it's not the only thing you do, but I know that healing is a very big part of what you do here in San Diego.
Oh, thanks, Bob. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian family, but in probably about 1960, the Lord, I heard him speak to me and call me to the ministry. I was in high school. And about 2 years later, I had an opportunity in a Youth for Christ meeting to really make a clear commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And about 2 years later, the Bible just began to open to me, and I saw my need of baptism, and I submitted myself to water baptism, believer's baptism, and then I had a tremendous encounter after that with the Holy Spirit, and it brought me into relationship with a man here in San Diego that had just begun to plant a church, and named John Seymour. And John had a real heart for this area of healing. And as I sat under John's ministry, I began to hear the word of healing taught from the Bible. And I came to a realization that if you removed all the references to healing in the Bible, you wouldn't have much of a Bible left.
That's true.
And I came to realize, you know, this is comes out of the nature of God. We make it a big theological debate, but really his heart is the heart of restoration. God is the healer. He says of himself, I'm the Lord God and I don't change.
Yeah, you know, it is interesting because we get into seminary and we take theology classes and we hear, well, God did healings in the apostolic days because he was proclaiming his kingdom. We give all these reasons, and some of those reasons are true enough. But I think you did just mention the most important reason of all. God loves us, and he cares about us. And just as our own parents wouldn't want to see us suffer, God doesn't want to see us suffer. So he is a God who heals. Now, it's interesting you mentioned that if you took every verse about healing out of the Bible, there wouldn't be much left. But there are theologies today that do kind of remove it. I know that for years there's been a very popular theology called dispensationalism, which says that not just healing, but other supernatural, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased since the completion of the New Testament. Why don't you address that? I know you mentioned that in your book, Mandated, as well.
Yeah. Well, they don't actually remove the scriptures because you can't do that.
But they might as well.
What they do is they bring a perverted view of the scriptures. And so what they do is they divide things up into dispensational times, and that there is the apostolic dispensation. Let me say that I believe, and this goes really to the root of healing, I think that the difficulty with it is that they postpone the kingdom of God. They make the kingdom of God identified with a people, i.e. Israel, rather than with the Holy Spirit. It's when the Spirit of God came, and he was the promise of the Father, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, as Romans 8 says, if he lives in us, he will also quicken our mortal bodies. So that it's in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit hasn't divided things into dispensations. It's man that does that. So man has postponed, and there came a time when there was less teaching and emphasis on more man than God, less need of the Spirit's influence, and we end up with a big religious system where the Holy Spirit is kind of asked to be not involved.
Yeah.
But when the Holy Spirit gets involved, because he is the Spirit of God, his nature is to restore healing and help to people's lives.
Yeah, now, isn't it true that the kingdom of God is wherever God rules? So, yes, there was a time where God ruled in Israel, and I do believe there may be some things God still has to do with Israel, mm-hmm. but it's also true that if the Holy Spirit is ruling in our churches, and if the Holy Spirit is ruling in our hearts and our churches become the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is anywhere where we submit to the rulership of Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think that's true. Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, focus first on God, our Father, which art in heaven, and his holiness, hallowed be thy name. And then he says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he was helping his disciples to enter in to calling on God for God's purposes, and that is the kingdom of God in the earth. And as we look at the scriptures, we see very clearly that breaking in of the kingdom was first in Jesus. And then Jesus received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit broke in on the day of Pentecost, what happened was the kingdom of God broke into the earth. Daniel prophesied, and he said, even during this time of the fourth beast or the Roman Empire, the kingdom of God would be established, and it would begin to grow and grow, and there would be no end to it.
And, you know, regarding Jesus' second coming, he said no man knows the day or the hour. But I think one of the big mistakes today is churches are sitting and waiting around for this kingdom. And they think, oh, well, if we had some persecution, that would be wonderful because the Antichrist will come and Jesus will come 7 years later. And it's keeping us from making the world a better place. It's keeping us from saying, what kind of generations am I going to leave for my grandchildren? Well, George, we'll be coming right back after the break. If you have a question about healing, would like to talk to George over the air, our phone and number, toll-free, is 1-888-344-1170. That's 1-888-344-1170. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Admit it. To be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it. Too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having a website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
All I hope you're still enjoying our Christmas bumper music. I know it's January. I'm aware of the calendar, but I made an executive decision to extend Christmas this year because I'm tired of the ACLU hassling us every year about manger scenes and Christmas trees. So enjoy the Christmas bumper music for one more Sunday. I'm here with my good friend and guest, George Runyon. We're talking about healing. George, why don't you lay out a biblical foundation for us? Where would you go to in the scripture for a text which tells you that God wants to continue to heal people today?
Well, there's, of course, numerous places. Let's just start in Exodus 15:26, where God makes covenant with his people. And he says there, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And when you study the word I am, the I am is the one who is, and even as he is, always has been, and even as he always has been, he is.
It's the name.
And even
God,
as he
I
is,
am.
He always will be.
Yeah,
that's
his
name.
Name.
So
I
the
am.
I am has made this covenantal promise. And then when you move through the scriptures, David had covenant with God, and he understood this. And in Psalm 103:3, he says, he blessed the Lord, O my soul, and for this reason, who forgives all mine iniquities, who heals all my diseases. Now, that's pretty clear. And then you go to Isaiah 53, and the whole chapter deals with the Messiah and with the Messiah's suffering. One verse I'll just pull out, verse 5 says, by his stripes ye were healed. And when you go to Matthew 8 and verse 16 and 17, it actually tells us that as they brought the sick to Jesus, he cast out the demons with his word, healed all that were sick. Verse 17 of Matthew 8 says he did this to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had spoken there.
And that's a very important verse because I realize there's a lot of discussion about whether Isaiah 53, when it says by his stripes we are healed, is really referring to a healing from sin or a physical healing. But if Matthew 8 says that that was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that Jesus just physically healed somebody, I would think that ends the discussion.
I would think it'd be foundational. One other thing I'll mention, and that is the word for salvation, the Greek word, sozo, really needs five English words to bring accurate understanding of what it means.
Yeah, one word in Greek could mean a whole plethora of things in English. We don't always do well with a direct word-to-word
translation.
That's
exactly right. So when we think of salvation, most of the time we're just thinking of getting saved, going to heaven someday. But the word really means to be delivered. It means to be made safe. It means to be healed. It means to be made whole, as well as how we use it in terms of our salvation from sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you have some other scriptures you would go to, or are these the primary ones regarding a biblical foundation for healing?
Well, you know, we could spend hours because, like I said, if you begin to remove the scriptures, we need to see Jesus is our model, isn't he?
Yeah.
And so as we look at the Gospels, he laid a foundation. He gave that to the apostles. Let me just debunk, from my view, this idea that sensationalism where the gifts have passed away, and because the Word of God has come. We are in a cultural battle today for our lives, and the Word of God, just simply the preaching, is not making the difference that needs to come. We need an apostolic anointing, signs and wonders that confirm the Word to deal with this intellectualism that we're up against today. And I believe God is restoring to his church in a greater way what we see in the New Testament, and we're going to see it surpass the New Testament in our day and hour.
Well, you know, it's a very erroneous teaching. They go to 1 Corinthians 13, and just to show you how when you take a verse out of context, you can make it say anything. They were talking there about tongues and healings and prophecies, and then Paul said, when the perfect comes, that which is imperfect will go away. And so people came along and said, oh, well, the Bible's perfect. And well, first of all, tongues and healings and prophecies had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. Those were a collection of letters by the apostles. It wasn't a record of prophetic utterance in the church. So that had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. Anyway, second, Paul says, in that day, I will understand as perfectly as I am understood. Would any Christian today say that because the Bible is here, we understand as perfectly as we are understood? So it makes no sense. Now, I know one of the other arguments that a dispensationalist will use, though, George, is they'll say, well, but there was a time when the gifts did cease. And so they would claim that these revivals that we're seeing today, not all of them, but many of them would claim that that's some counterfeit from Satan. But I know you've done an extensive search on the history of the church. Tell us a little bit, because it's not really true that these gifts stopped. We have continued to have them throughout history, haven't we?
I believe we have. I think what happened is, as we relegated the Holy Spirit unnecessary and built a religious system, that the Holy Spirit we didn't find operating in these graces in the same way we find in that apostolic foundation of the early church. But all through history, we have recorded healings. Many of the church fathers, I'll just cite a couple. Wesley has over 200 healings in his diary. And Wesley was a holiness preacher. But out of holiness, God moved and brought healing. And as we fast forward, we see God actually in the 1800s raise up people that had healing ministries until we get to actually 1906, which called the Azusa Street Outpouring.
That was kind of the beginning of the charismatic movement as we understand it today.
It was certainly the foundation of the Pentecostal movement and what it turned into. But here were people desperate for God. We don't have time to go into. You can look it up on the internet, study it. But there were people crying out to God for another baptism in the Holy Spirit, another Book of Acts experience. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in a phenomenal way. They began to speak in tongues. They not only spoke in tongues, they began to pray for the sick, and the sick got healed. In Los Angeles, where the Azusa Street Revival began, even the Los Angeles Times picked up on it. Great articles, you can find them on the internet, that were written about this phenomena. Out of that grew the Pentecostal movement. And many, many healings began to happen. But it was still quite small compared to the whole church. You get to 1948, there was an explosion. Another outpouring of God's Spirit came out of Canada called the Latter Rain. And it was there that the healing revivals of the 50s were launched. Oral Roberts, Tommy Hicks, even Billy Graham's ministry, you know, which was a healing ministry in bringing multitudes of souls to Christ. T.L. Osborne, well-known men. Many of those men went to the nations. They saw thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people healed and touched by the power of God. And throughout the 50s in America, there was these great healing revivals that were taking place until we get to the 60s, and we get to another breakout of God across the church, starting at Catholic universities, breaking across denominational lines. The Holy Spirit is being poured out, and always associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit and His power is healing.
Absolutely. Now, why do you suppose that there are other churches who are threatened by this? I feel that dispensationalism is not just a theology. I think there were people who were motivated to say that this has stopped. I'm going to give you a chance to think about that when we get back from the break. Why are people, why are churches, why are so many pastors threatened with the idea that God does miracles and healing today? If you have a question for our guest, George Runyon, our call-in number is 1-888-344-1170. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel, and I'm here with my good friend George Runyon. George, before we went to the break, I asked you the question, why is it that churches which are not into healing and miracles are threatened by those who are. And I guess, to be fair, there may be some people that just have some sincere theological questions. But I do believe some of these men and women are threatened.
Yeah, I think it's a good question. I'm going to give three responses. Number one, I think it's a control issue.
Oh, that's interesting, because that is kind of out of control when the Holy Spirit's doing things and there's a lot of charisma.
He'll mess you up, man.
No more with this. Okay, you got 5 minutes and then 2 seconds for this announcement and then 3 minutes for that announcement.
That's right. Yeah. So it's a matter of we're just raised up in this leadership idea. We've got to be in control. We've got to govern the meeting. We've got to make sure everything is, well-balanced and stays cool. But when the Holy Spirit breaks in, things can get real messy. Because all of a sudden he begins to reveal sin. He begins to reveal needs in people's lives. You begin to find out somebody's been in bondage for years because there's been demonic problems, and all of a sudden something begins to happen. Pastors don't want to deal with that.
Or it may be about the pastor. We may find that he's the one in the sin and the bondage. It'd be like the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees.
It's your show. I didn't want to deal with it. And the second reason is a faith issue. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. If we don't believe the word of God, and belief is not just something that's in the head. It's an action word. It's actually faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You got to take a risk, and they won't take a risk because they might look foolish. But I like what my friend John Wimber used to say. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you?
That's pretty good. Isn't it also true, though, that in some ways the Protestant Reformation didn't go far enough? Because Martin Luther protested the idea of putting everything around the Pope. And you get Protestants that'll swear up and down a totem pole that they get all their theology from the Scripture. But a lot of times when I hear Protestants argue theology, I know they're quoting their pastors. I know that they look at their pastors very much like a pope, even though they would be the last to admit that he's a seminary graduate, he's a man of God, he's been ordained. We bring the Holy Spirit and his ministry into the church, and all of a sudden everybody's a minister. It's like when Paul said to Timothy, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same to one another. And I think one of the problems with pastors today is they are being viewed as the minister when they should be viewed as a catalyst for ministry and the unleashing. And others might preach, and others might have prophetic utterances, and there's all kinds of ministries. And yet, even the pastors that want to do this, they're dealing with a board of deacons that says, well, if you're not up there doing anything, what are we paying you for?
That's right.
So we have really complicated the word of God, it seems.
Boy, Bob, right on. In fact, it goes to the third answer to the original question. It's going to demand a paradigm shift in our approach to evangelism and church growth. And you mentioned Martin Luther, and that's very good because, see, Martin Luther had two revelations. The first revelation became very well known. And that has to do with the just shall live by faith. And so there was a paradigm shift that had to take place in the church. It was about faith in the redemptive work of Christ, not faith in the church, not faith in, how much money you gave to build St. Peter's, cathedral. It had to do with faith in the living God for the forgiveness of our sins. But the second revelation that Martin Luther had that never got picked up on at that time, and that was the priesthood of every believer. He saw what you were just saying, that the priesthood, the ministry, is in the believers. It's not in a paid clergy. And we have created a system of paid clergy. We pay them, so we have a lot of hirelings in the church rather than equippers who are anointed of God, apostolic, prophetic, pastors, evangelists, teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, as Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 4.
Absolutely. And of course, we're not saying that clergy shouldn't be paid. Pastors do a great job. We're just saying that part of their job is to train other people for ministry. And when I was pastoring a church, the busier I was, the less visible I was, because other people were getting up and doing the ministry. Certainly the labor is worth the hire, but there is this mystique. You start paying for somebody, then we start thinking of him as the professional. Yeah. And the idea of having a professional minister carries with it the idea that everybody else must be an amateur. We're not called to be amateur Christians. We're all called to be ministers for Christ.
Well, what I mean by that, and of course, I have no problem with pastor being paid, because what you just said, labor is worthy of his hire, the whole teaching on that. But what we need to understand is today we have churches hiring pastors to do what they want, to establish their vision. And if he doesn't do it well, then he's out of there and he'll get somebody else to try to get it done. Rather than being people of God who hear the Holy Spirit, find out what's relevant for today, how does this assembly, how does this pastor working with other pastors reach a locality for Christ?
Absolutely. I remember I was once involved with a little church up in Goleta, California, and we had an associate pastor named Bob Robison. When he left, I remember one of the deacons saying to me, boy, it took 20 men to do the job that Bob Robison did, but fortunately we've just hired a new minister. And I said, boy, that's too bad. I'd rather see the 20 men doing the job. Well, George, getting back to the subject of healing, you've got a few good stories. Tell us a testimony of out of your own life or people that you know. I know that you were involved in a major event just this weekend. Share with us. I'm sure there's people out there that are going, okay, this is all theory. You've said it's biblical. You said it's historical. Fine. Share an actual true story of a miracle that could only be attributed to God.
Well, there's many. Two that come to my mind immediately is my first trip overseas was to Pakistan. And we did an outreach there, and as they were singing, a woman brought a baby draped over her arms, lifeless. Now, I can't tell you what the condition of the baby was. It was just lifeless. Handed the baby up, and we prayed over the baby. I thought, God, wouldn't this be great? Raise up the baby, and, you know, wow, we're going to have a great meeting. Well, we prayed, and nothing really happened. Well, my partner with me asked if he could hold the baby. And we sat back down. He's holding the baby. They began to sing another chorus, and they weren't through the first stanza, and all of a sudden the baby was quickened. And
wow.
Looked up, looked around, handed the baby back to the mother. Everybody got excited. At the end of our time there, they had a big gathering. The father and mother of that child came, and the father stood up and testified, I want to give my life to Christ. I know what my baby was like, and I know what my baby is like now. And he saw the hand of God and the mercy of God move. Second, a miracle that comes to my mind is a phone call came about a lady that was lifeless in the hospital, you know, basically brain dead. It was saying goodbye to her. We were asked to come pray, laid hands upon her, and God quickened her. Life came back into her brain. She is up, well, completely healed, and doctors scratching their head.
Yeah, and usually, of course, when that happens, the doctors will just write cause unknown or something. You usually don't see them write miracle in their book. Now, will God heal anybody, or are there conditions to being healed?
Well, boy, that's an interesting question. I think it's in the heart of God to heal anybody, to heal everybody. You know, we can just take the scripture, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you can just, you know, just say that, well, that's salvation. Well, yeah, it's salvation in every sense of the word. It's the heart of God. But there are conditions. And, you know, even the disciples themselves, as they went out to minister, remember the one case where they went to cast a demon out of the child, and they couldn't do it, and the father came to Jesus, said, "I brought my child to your disciples." They couldn't heal him, and Jesus' response was, "Oh, ye of little faith."
So that is one condition, not just the faith of the person being healed, right, but the faith of the healer. Okay, I know there are other things. It's not as simple as just being about faith. And, of course, the weakest amount of faith is enough faith for God. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
You Yes, it's still Christmas on the Bob Siegel Show. It's always Christmas. Well, we'll be back to our regular bumper music next week, but I did want to extend it into January just because the ACLU tries so hard to give us a miserable Christmas. So I thought I'd let you enjoy Christmas a little bit longer. I'm here with my guest, George Runyon. We're talking about healing. And George, before we went to the break, I asked you the question, what are some of the conditions for being healed? God always has the heart to heal, but you talked about faith. What are some other conditions for being healing?
Well, you know, faith, healing is not us, it's the Lord. We need to have gifts. The Bible says specifically in 1 Corinthians 12 that there is gifts, plural, gifts of healing. There is a gift of miracles. Another condition would be anointing or the authority to heal.
So somebody might be asking prayer from somebody who is not gifted to have that kind of ministry, and that might be part of the problem?
That could be. Okay. That could be. I think that there is the area of unforgiveness. A person could have unforgiveness in their heart and resentment, and that might need to be dealt with before healing comes. Jesus said that the Father would turn us over to demonic strongholds that would bind us up if we don't forgive.
Now, that's been something that's been thematic with this show recently. We've had a lot of people on from a particular healing ministry out in Thomaston, Georgia. One of the reasons I'm glad to have you here today is because you represent some different kinds of healing ministries, and I do want to bring a broader perspective to it. But one of the things they emphasize a lot is not forgiving people or maybe some other kind of sin. I know in James it says that if one needs healing, they're to go to the elders, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So is that, in your experience, often the case that people who are not being healed are harboring some kind of unconfessed sin in their life?
Well, I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, many times that is the case, and other things as well. It can be lust. There can be all kinds of areas where we've allowed the enemy to bind us up. Rebellion. Yes, we could go on. There's many things that could prevent healing. One of the things that was helpful to me years ago is to realize that that sickness and disease is rooted in the very sin issue. When God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will surely die."
That's true. He's bringing the physical and the spiritual right together at that point.
That's right. He meant what he said, and so Adam and Eve didn't fall over dead. Immediately.
But they became mortal and they started getting sick.
That's right. They Absolutely. Died in a relationship to
Very
God.
Very good point.
And then they began to die in a relationship to each other, and they began to die physically.
Absolutely.
But then there can be personal sin that needs to be confessed.
Now, how do we usually deal with that? Have you found that faith healers will get a prophetic word, or would it be the kind of thing where we'll just ask them a question to search their own hearts if they're seeing themselves not get healed?
If you allow me to say this, I don't like the term faith healers.
Well, there is a lot of bad press with that term, and I've had some problem with faith healers too, so I don't mind you saying that at all.
And the reason I say that is because I believe if we're going to embrace this subject of healing, we can't see it in terms of a faith healer. We need to see it in terms of the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
Christ has called us to be a healing agency to a broken world.
Right, right, absolutely. So would we then challenge people to look into their lives and see if there's areas where they're not lining up with God, if they're not seeing healing come into their lives?
I think that's absolutely right. I'll give you one example. Somebody that had gotten cancer, prayed for that person. I felt like God gave me a revelation of what was the hang up. The person had had an abortion and had become a Christian, wonderful person, loved the person, but they would not repent of that time in their life. They wouldn't repent. They felt like they had no other choice. They were just hung up on that. And I just believe that the enemy had something legal there on this person. We ended up losing the person.
Now, that's an interesting concept because, you know, a lot of people with their simplistic understanding of God would say, well, no, wait a minute. If God wants to heal him, he could just heal him. But when you say the enemy had a legal right, let's get into that a little bit. That gets into the spiritual warfare. It is true that who is Satan and why does he get legal rights to do those things?
Well, see, and when we look at the scriptures, we're really dealing with a legal issue, aren't we? We have a high priest that's ever living to make intercession on our behalf. He's really our defense attorney, if you would. He's gone before the Father and he said, "Look, Father, I paid the price." Now, we have to apply that. The price has been paid. Healing has been accomplished. our sins have been forgiven. But unless we receive what Christ has done into our life, it's not going to take place. So there is that aspect. And if the enemy has something, a hold on us, that prevents that grace from entering in, and we, maybe it's become as a rebel, we understand, man, that's sin. I need to deal with it. But we're unwilling to deal with that specific area of sin. The enemy then has a control.
Well, the enemy's highly motivated to do that because sin originated with the enemy.
Exactly.
Adam and Eve were innocent. It was the enemy that put the idea in their minds. And if they have a back door to our mind, and if the mind also has a relationship to the body, and many doctors today are admitting, not just psychiatrists, many medical doctors are admitting that the condition of our mind and our emotions has a lot to do with us being sick. So the Bible kind of ties it all together. A demon can influence the mind, which can influence the body. So
right.
Getting rid of the demon
right.
and being involved in a spiritual warfare can lead to supernatural physical healing.
Let me rewind just for a moment. We're
sure.
talking about church history. God broke in with the healing ministries through the 60s. He began to move. There was an increase. We came to an understanding of deliverance, the need to be set free from the realms of darkness. That was all controversial. And in the 70s, God began to raise up a man named John Wimber. And in the 80s, broke in to really the public a movement called the Vineyard. John was an evangelical, taught at Fuller Seminary. One of the things that happened at Fuller, there was a real division between the theological department and the missiology department. Theological department said, no, healing's not for today, and they had their kind of narrow dispensational view. But the missiologists, as they studied healing today, they began to find out all over the world where true growth was taking place, where true church growth was taking place, healing was always associated with it. John, working at Fuller and being a church consultant, God broke upon him supernaturally, raised up a work called The Vineyard, and he began a course at Fuller called Signs and Wonders in Church Growth. And it was from there God began to break into the evangelical world and begin to expand the understanding about healing, as not only was there a theological teaching, but there was the evidence of it. And one of the things rooted with that was coming back to this area of repentance, coming back to this area of renouncing sin, and going back and seeing where the enemy had a hold, and out of it, it released a whole dimension of healing, supernatural power, deliverance, and it wasn't just contained in a few people. It began to be released to the people of God. And today, because of the influence of the Vineyard in the 80s, today I believe we have a church that in a greater way than ever before, cross-denominational lines, has embraced the theology of healing, has embraced the ministry of healing, and we are getting testimonies from all over the world. Not only that, God has restored some of the healing revivals of the days gone past. A man named John G. Lake, who started the healing rooms up in Washington, Spokane, Washington, 1916. Spokane had the testimony of being the healthiest city in the world. In 5 years through the healing rooms in Spokane, 100,000 certified healings in Spokane. They emptied the hospitals. The AMA was very upset, closed down the healing room, said Lake was practicing medicine. But God wouldn't be stopped. And in 1998, God raised up those Spokane healing rooms again in the same building called the Rookery Building. And now healing rooms have been released all over the world. Interdenominationally, people coming to rooms, some in churches, some just in offices, people getting healed by just average Joes on the street, you know, praying for the sick.
And the AMA tried to close them down. They were upset that people were practicing medicine, but they weren't overjoyed that people were being healed.
That's right. They did close them down.
And then when some of the evangelical pastors try to claim that these miracles are not really of God, what's really ironic is it's Satan that's making us sick, and then yet they're giving Satan the credit for healing people.
Yeah.
It absolutely makes your head spin. Why would Satan involve himself in a ministry that's going to further the kingdom of Christ? Because these people are not just getting healed. They are confessing their sins. They are forgiving people. And the gospel's taking place. Jesus says, what person, what father, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And our Heavenly Father is not going to refuse giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And we're attributing the works to Satan. What a travesty.
Wow, that's right.
Now, getting back to these conditions, I find when I read the scriptures that there are cases of people who ask for healing and don't receive it. Obviously, a man like the Apostle Paul had faith. We don't know what his physical infirmity was, but he said, three times I asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'll give you a chance to respond to that when we come back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. I'm here with my good friend George Runyon. We're talking about healing, that God has a heart to heal, but even in the Bible there were exceptions. We were talking about the Apostle Paul and what's frequently referred to as the thorn in the flesh. Why don't you comment on that, George?
Okay. just as I do, let me make this statement, that we walk a tension between what we know and mystery. There are areas that are mystery. And unless the Holy Spirit unfolds it to us, we're just not going to know. So we need to understand that that's the tension we walk between. But here with the Apostle Paul, I personally believe that we erroneously reference his infirmities, plural, to a physical issue. We don't know. Some people do that because of a statement that he makes in the book of Galatians, that if it were possible, you would pluck your eyes out for me. And so the thought is that Paul had some kind of an eye infirmity. But when you look at the context here, and we don't have the time to do that, but I encourage the radio audience to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking, number one, about the care of all the churches. And when he uses the word infirmities here, he's not talking about a physical sickness. He's really talking about his weakness in his responsibility, his inability to get accomplished what God has assigned him to do. He's bombarded on this side. He's got persecution. He's always being stopped. He's having to deal with the churches, having to straighten out problems. So Paul is feeling this weakness, and so he cries out to God about this buffeting agent of the enemy. And Jesus comes, and he says, your grace, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because when you're weak, I'm strong. And I think if you see it in that context, it debunks the idea of a thorn in the flesh has to do with a physical problem.
So you're not sure he's necessarily talking about a physical problem, but you were also saying that even if he was, there are times when there are exceptions. You know, one thing that was interesting with me, I was finding myself jealously guarding these exceptions to the rule and then meanwhile ignoring this great big rule. Like in the book of Job, Job suffered and Job had not committed any sin that we know of. But at the same time, God had his reasons for allowing Job to suffer. And sometimes it is a mystery and we do need to admit mysteries. But that doesn't change the fact that as a general rule, God does want to heal people. 1-888-344-1170. Ross, welcome to the Bob Siegel Show.
Hi, Bob. Hi, I'm sorry. I forgot your name again.
Oh, it's George.
George, okay.
Yeah.
Hi, George.
Hi, Ross.
Oh, hi. I've talked with Bob over the years. I've known him for a long time. About the verse regarding when Paul says there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and then it says a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I would have thought that a physical ailment would have been a message of Satan, not a messenger. And I always attributed a messenger to be a funny kind of guardian demon. With Paul being such a threat to the kingdom of Satan, It seemed logical to me that Satan would assign a so-called guardian demon to Paul to buffet him every chance he had.
Mm. Some might say, though, Ross, some might say that we'd have a harder time believing that God's going to let some demon continue to torment Paul than to allow Paul to be sick. What would you say to that?
Well, I don't know. I mean, when you look at the book of Job, I sometimes cynically think the devil is...
Job's three friends.
I sometimes think the devil is an employee of God to execute his judgment. Now, I'm not saying he would do that with Paul, but, you know, that could be the devil's way of having fun, so to speak. I don't know. It's the stuff about grace and the stuff about my strength being made perfect in weakness would seem to line up at least with a messenger making maybe not him weaker, but situations tougher to battle, and therefore making him feel weaker.
I think one of the important things, Ross, for us to understand as we think about this scripture, two things. One, whether you're talking about Job or talking about Paul, I certainly don't meet up to the standard that Paul was walking in. I don't think I meet up to the standard that Job was walking in. And so he was living in an abundance, he talks about it here, of revelation. And even things he saw that he couldn't talk about. And so when we get to that stage, if we were to get to that stage, we too might encounter some real warfare from the demonic strongholds that might be assigned by the enemy against us. But at the same time, we need to understand that people have a tendency to pick out a Paul and pick out a Job and use that to establish a theology when we actually have a whole word, the Bible itself, that shows us from Genesis to Revelation that God is a healing God, a restoring God, that it's his will to save, his will to deliver, his will to heal. The mystery side of it is, why doesn't everybody get healed? I can't answer that, but I'm not going to let the failures determine my theology. I'm going to let the strength of the Word of God stand because it's an eternal Word that stands forever.
Well, what I was trying to get at was that I agree with you.
Yeah, I hear that.
Regarding that,
I hear that.
And that Paul is, you know, this exception that, you know, we'd like to think we can measure up to and say, well, the reason why I'm not getting healed is because, you know, I have this guardian demon that's. You know, like he does.
Right.
And I have this abundance of revelation like he does. It'd be nice if we did or whatever. But it's just, I guess here's the thing, though, too, is that on some level, it kind of doesn't matter, you know, where we live because we don't have all these revelations. And I guess I'm sort of the argue that, hey, if the devil, at the extreme, wanted to heal me, I'll take it, you know. This bit about, oh, well, if it's not God's will to heal me, God doesn't even establish a timetable as to when he's going to heal us anyway. I mean, you know, we might have to wait 30 years for the physical manifestation of the healing that we want, and that doesn't mean God broke his healing promise if he made one to us.
George, that is an interesting point, that sometimes people will pray for healing and it comes delayed. Why don't you comment on that a little bit?
Yeah, well, I think what we need to understand, again, coming back and taking from a biblical perspective, God did everything he could possibly do at the cross. Everything has been done there. And God's grid is the cross. And the Lord Jesus said, even in his own testimony, that the prince of this world is judged. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now, we have to come and come into alignment with what God has already accomplished. And again, there's going to be times where we're going to see the power of God released. We're going to see people healed and set free. There's other times. I prayed for a man yesterday, agreed with somebody praying and watching for a miracle to take place. I did not see that miracle. I went away asking God, how come? It's a mystery. I don't know. I have prayed for the same problem in people's lives, and 99% of the time I have seen them healed of this particular back problem I was praying for yesterday in agreement with somebody else. This time yesterday, I didn't see it. It's a mystery.
Well, the timetable's not over.
That's true.
He may get his back healed, you know, a bit later. I know a pastor in the South Bay who had such an experience where he'd been having people pray and fast and all those kinds of things for him for, you know, at least a decade.
Mm-hmm.
And then on some retreat, he started walking and leaping and praising God like in those verses in Acts. So
things do get delayed. Even when Jesus commanded the fig tree to wither, it didn't happen immediately, but they came back later on and they saw it withered at that point. A few weeks ago when we had Greg Grayson on, he was just sure God had healed him of his brain tumor. The tumor was still there, but when the doctors took it out, it had turned from cancerous to benign. So the doctors were all stupefied. Well, Ross, it's always good having you call in, my friend. Thanks for calling in.
All right. God bless you guys.
Okay, God bless you, Ross.
Well, George, we're down to our last few minutes. I know you want to lead us in prayer and have some concluding thoughts. But before we do, because we'll probably be right in the middle of something when we have to sign off, let me at this time thank you so much for taking
pleasure.
The time to come on. You're my good friend, and you are a wonderful example of a true man of God, a great inspiration and a role model for me, and I know for many others as well. So we're just very honored to have you on our show today.
Thank you, Bob. It's an honor to be here.
Well, what kinds of thoughts would you like to share with us? And then I'd like you to just lead us in prayer, and because there's probably people listening right now, and we could just pray for them right over the air and just pray for them to be healed even now as they listen.
Yeah. Well, you know, as I was praying about the broadcast, I felt like God was saying there's many people in the radio audience today that have pain in their body right now. And I'm going to ask you, folks, if you would just come into agreement. We want to come into agreement with you and more importantly, in agreement with the Word of God. And if you just put your hand on your body right now, right where that pain is, maybe you've suffered back problems for years or other areas that there's pain, just put your hand on your body right now. And we're going to just ask in the name of Jesus for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. Father, thank you for this time we've had on the radio to talk about the Word of God, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to lift up healing. We're not here to lift up a person other than the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that when you went to that cross, as the scripture says, Lord, you took on yourself our sicknesses and our diseases. You took our pains and our sorrows, and by your stripes we're healed. And right now, we rebuke pain in Jesus' name. As your servants here, we speak over the radio waves right now that those that are listening that have pain in their body, in faith believing, we rebuke the pain off of them and we speak life in the name of the Lord Jesus. We command the body to be loose from pain and to begin to experience the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And if you have any other need in your body right now, you just begin to pray and you just begin to believe God because he has released, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, gifts of healing. It's plural. And Lord, we ask you for the healing power, that grace of heaven to come right now and to touch people's lives all across this county in the sound of our voice. Let them be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer is that you will establish apostolic authority and apostolic healing in your church today, and San Diego would experience a great outpouring of the healing presence of the Lord, not only healing for physical bodies, but healing between churches and healing between in marriages and healing between the generations, the old and the young, oh God. We ask you to restore us here in San Diego where there's been racial issues and racial breakdowns. We pray for healing. Where there's brokenness in the city, we pray for healing, oh God. We ask for the healing power of Jesus Christ to be released in every facet of culture and society in the San Diego area, and it's by his name that we are full of thanksgiving and gratefulness, Father, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what yet is to be observed and seen in the grace of our God.
Thank you, George. If you felt that the Holy Spirit was doing something and you want to let us know, give us a call. My website, you can reach me at bobsiegel.net. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net. You could always call and tell us about it here at the radio station, 1-888-344-1170. And remember, George has a radio show of his own, City Voice, on KPRZ, our sister station, 1210, 9 o'clock to 9:30 Sunday mornings. It's a great show where George interviews a different pastor or minister in San Diego each week. George, what are some of the exciting things that are being done in San Diego? You have a very unique ministry. It's apostolic, I believe, in the sense that you bring different ministries together. Mm-hmm. I know that I go to your Thursday morning prayer meetings. Mm-hmm. I think you have prayer meetings just about every day of the week. In different. Tell us what God is doing and what kinds of words God has given you specifically for the San Diego, Southern California area.
Wow. Well, God has been doing a marvelous thing in San Diego. Pastors coming together, finding each other. Years ago, 22 years ago, the Lord said, start bringing pastors together. I said, thanks, Father. How do I do that? And he gave me three things. He said, number one, help pastors to understand our message is the kingdom. It's not the church. The church is the vehicle. The message is the kingdom. We can all be unified in that message. Number two, that help pastors to understand we're in covenant relationship with each other, and that as we meet together in our respective localities, we're in this thing together. It's not them and us, it's us. And then thirdly, that as pastors pray together, their hearts will be touched as they hear the prayers of one another and be joined together. And all over the county now, we've got about 250 pastors in different areas of this county that come together for prayer once a week, once a month, working together, bringing their churches together. There is a great unity with purpose happening in San Diego, and we're just seeing the beginning of it.
That's fantastic. George, thank you so much. We will see you next week, everybody. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome as well.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.
Are you sick yet of your outdated, nicked up, worn down